Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Good.
That's the first stanza of the familiar hymn, Go to Dark Gethsemane. Well, I don't know how dark it was. It was night. But Jesus went to Dark Gethsemane. The real question is not why we go, but why he went. Is Jesus having second thoughts about this whole suffering, crucifixion, even knowing that he will rise from the dead? Why is he there? Why is he praying earnestly? Why is he, as he says, sorrowful to the point of death? And why are his disciples completely oblivious to what is about to happen to their Savior? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Holy Tuesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our teaching on the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll be talking with Pastor Will Whedon on the Liturgy of Maundy Thursday. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's great to be with you in this holy season.
I really think this is the key question for the Garden of Gethsemane account in the Gospels that we kind of need to get straight first before we go into the details. Is Jesus having second thoughts about suffering and death?
Absolutely not. What is expressed in that prayer, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, is what it means to be a man, what we were created to be in the first place. And Adam so blithely threw away this relationship with God, but Jesus shows himself to be that man, that true man, the second Adam that the first was not, the man of faith, and the man of love for the Father. And Todd, it is the natural desire to be united to God, and that's what we see in Jesus, what man was created to be. And so the thought of being severed from that is something that, according to faith, I mean, even the faith that is born in us by the gospel is not something we want, never to be separated from our Lord. And Jesus is expressing that in his prayer. He desires to be with and to remain in the Father's love and life forever. And so that's what he's expressing there, and it further then shows the nature of his passion, which means suffering, the nature of his grief. It's not simply a physical pain that he endured upon the wood cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. It is the spiritual and emotional pain of being ripped away from the Father. And that's what he's expressing there, and what we all should desire, to remain with the Father in the abiding love and life that comes only from him, something that Adam so quickly threw away.
See, this is key, I think. Your explanation there is key to really getting what the struggle of kind of the incarnation that we find there in Gethsemane. And that is, you say it is not the physical suffering or even death that causes him this sorrow even unto death, but that, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is, even for the Christ, indeed only for the Christ, the prospect that drives him to sorrow.
There is a mystery that a lot of Christians miss in the suffering of Jesus. It's something to be believed, not to be explained. And by that I mean there is one God and three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they're not three gods, but one God. And this eternal relationship between the persons of the Trinity, a relationship of love, and where they share fully in the divine nature. And yet, Jesus, in the praying of Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who can understand this? How is it how is it possible for the Son of God, the only begotten from eternity, to be separated from the Father? How is this possible? It is a mystery to be believed and not explained. On the one hand, Jesus' faith never lets go of the Father. On the other hand, that faith exists under the total darkness of abandonment, of the wrath of God and the judgment of the law and the condemnation of hell being poured out upon him. Who can understand this? It is to be believed, and it describes the nature of Jesus' suffering, which begins with this wrath of God being poured out upon him, and that he is the sin bearer. And that's what the cup is all about that Jesus is speaking of. He's actually taking up Jeremiah 25:15. You know, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. But he must drink it. No one else can drink it. He must die alone. No one else can make atonement for sin. No one else can suffer this judgment and death. And all of that is expressed in those words. A mystery to be believed.
All right. Where
is that too much?
Well, look, we're going to. An hour is not enough to simply unpack in the details of the account the two things that you have just said there. But I hope we can do a fairly good job of it. Set the context for us. What has just happened to Jesus and his disciples? And what is really key? What's about to happen next that the disciples
sure
seem oblivious to?
Sure. What has just happened before Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is that he has celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. It was in the evening. It was after sundown on that Thursday, which means, Todd, that it's actually in biblical time. It's a part of Friday, as the day begins in the darkness and then ends in the light. So on that night, he's in the upper room. He celebrates the Passover with his disciples, that great feast of freedom from the bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh. But Jesus, taking over the role of the pater familias, which is the head of the household that would officiate at the Passover table, he radically redefines those words of the Old Testament Passover, showing that they're fulfilled in him. He's the true Passover lamb. And he takes of that unleavened bread and he says, "Now, this is my body." And then he takes of that cup of redemption, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins," the blood that brings about true freedom, not simply from Egyptian slavery and from an ancient Pharaoh, but freedom from the judgment of the law, freedom from the condemnation of hell, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, and freedom from death. And all of that is in that cup of blessing. And then they go out into the garden. He washes his disciples' feet, of course, that night. There's a lot of catechesis he gives, especially on the person and work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith in Christ and to preserve us in that faith. But then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane with all of the disciples except Judas. And then he takes Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden with him. And that cup of blessing, the cup of redemption that he defined as his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins in the upper room, now has its counterpart in the cup of woe, the cup of wrath, the cup of fury from the Lord's hand that only he can drink down for us. And so Jesus in the upper room with his disciples is fully cognizant of the fact that he is the Passover lamb. He is the Father's beloved Son. Only he can do this, and he must do this because he shares fully in the Father's loving nature, self-giving, sacrificial love. And so he goes into the garden resolutely fixed upon the Father's word, the Father's good and gracious will to redeem fallen humanity. But even though there is that resolve, it doesn't take away the fact that this is real suffering. It's not phantom suffering. It's not the kind of suffering that one might say, oh, well, this is really no big deal because I know the outcome of it. It is the suffering and the death that actually brings about the freedom. The reason that the cup in the Lord's Supper has forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and that every spiritual blessing is given to us in that sacrament is precisely because Jesus drank in the cup of our death for us. And that's what makes the cup in the Lord's Supper the cup of redemption and the cup of salvation. But he had to do this, and he was compelled. I love this in the Catechism, Luther's Christian Questions and Answers. Why did he die and make full payment for your sin? And the first answer he gives is his great love for the Father and for us. We always put ourselves first, but Jesus' love for the Father is what moved him to lay down his life willingly and freely. But it was real suffering, and it really hurt, and only he could do this and pay the ultimate price.
Now, we take it that it's his custom to go to at least the Mount of Olives, if not to the Garden of Gethsemane itself. And I would think that that's kind of, in the previous experience of Jesus and his disciples going there, would have been a place of repose and rest and some refreshment. Jesus might have taught them there. They might have... it might have been one of their favorite places to go. Is there an intended irony in the purpose for this visit to the Garden of Gethsemane?
Well, I think that it would be well for us to come to terms with what Jesus tells the disciples they are there to do. They're there to watch and pray. Now, those aren't really two separate and distinct activities. Watchfulness, that's the language of vigil. And watching in the scriptures always refers to full attentiveness to the Word of God, to the gracious promises of God, which then is the basis of one's prayer. So the only one who is watching and praying in the garden, the only one who is attentive to God's Word and holding fast to it and then uttering his prayers on the basis of it is Jesus. Everyone else fails. Just like Adam before us, but he alone is watchful and faithful unto death. And so he is taking up God's word in his watchfulness and prayer. That's what faith does. It doesn't rely upon feelings or experiences. It relies upon what God says, even if it seems to contradict all evidences to the contrary. And that's certainly what it would feel like to the emotions and seem like to human reason, that the Father no longer loves me. And here's part of the mystery then also, Todd, that though the wrath of God is poured out against him, the reality is that the Father has never stopped loving his Son, and the Son has never stopped believing in that love, even though this pain and suffering is total and complete. I like to think of these words of the Father to Jesus as being the anchor for his soul as he's carrying this burden of our sin and the judgment of the law in his atonement. Namely, those words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Words spoken at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his baptism, and words spoken again by the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, right before he sets his face to Jerusalem to make atonement for sin. And I submit to you that those words were the anchor for Jesus' soul. His faith held fast to those words, even though what he was experiencing in his passion and in his death was the ultimate blackness and sense of separation from the Father.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the events in the Garden of Gethsemane on this Holy Tuesday, April the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. You can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, April the 15th, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. The odd thing is that the disciples go to dark Gethsemane brimming with confidence, according to the account of the four Gospels as it's kind of harmonized here. Peter, and this is not the last time he'll make such assertions, Peter, going to the garden, is intent upon impressing upon Jesus, after he predicts his passion and death and resurrection, that he is the standout of all the disciples, Pastor Bender. He says, even if all others deny you, I will never deny you. He's willing to go, or at least he says he is, to go to death with Jesus. Talk about that.
Boy, it's... You know, my name is Peter, and I was baptized at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Arlington Heights, and that's part of the reason why my name is Peter, first baby baptized in what was at the time their new sanctuary. We get such romantic things, maybe think about the great apostle, the saint, and so forth. Here is just the biggest reliance upon self that you could ever imagine. He is absolutely sincere. He absolutely believes he is the loyal and faithful disciple, and he believes that this faith is somehow or other something that he has cooperated with the Lord to achieve and attain, and he's completely and totally wrong. And so I see myself in Peter all the time, again and again and again, and maybe that's why my name is really Peter. And Peter so often is representative of the whole company of disciples. All of the would-be ministers and all of the would-be followers of Jesus. I can't help but think of St. Paul's words, "I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwells no good thing." And the words of the catechism about coming to faith, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or my Lord or come to him." It to the extent that there's faith in any of us, it's a miracle of God. But Peter, like us all the time, a very experiential reality of constantly being confronted with our own spiritual impotence. And that's the ever-present reality for us in this life, Todd, which means our ever-present need is the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus on full display in the Garden of Gethsemane and in his words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And only he can face this death. Only he can be the very thing that Peter claimed he was, faithful unto death. And because he is faithful unto death, his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation is sufficient for us, for his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And like Peter, we so often have to experience that in our lives, that the words of the gospel of Christ's complete and total forgiveness and mercy might be our only strength.
Jesus says, in essence, three things to his disciples there in the garden. He says, wait here. In other words, he's going a little distant from them, even that inner circle of Peter, James, and John.
Right.
Wait here, watch with me, and pray that you don't enter into temptation. What are those three things about?
We're impatient, aren't we? Wait. Wait here. There's nothing else that can be done but to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. In Jesus' case, his suffering and his death is not like I fear so many Christians kind of think of it. Okay, I know the outcome is the resurrection, so I just got to get through this suffering and death, then on to the real thing, which is the resurrection. No, it's the suffering and death that causes life to spring forth out of death. And it does that because sin is that which caused our death and separation from God in the first place. And that's why when the Catechism says, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation, it must be this way. Because the sin that caused our death is taken care of fully and completely by Jesus' suffering and death. There was no other way but that he must suffer and die for us. No other way for there to be forgiveness, life, salvation, reconciliation with God. And so they had to wait. They had to wait for this. All of the things that Jesus preached and proclaimed and all of the love and grace of God, which is was so a part of his ministry and why they followed him, came from the cross. It transcends time. It reaches backward in time and forward in time, but there was no other way but that he suffer and that he die, and we are called to wait upon the Lord. And then also for our own lives, the suffering that we go through as Christians, it doesn't make atonement for our sin, but it is through our own suffering that we are taught to rely upon Christ's suffering, to learn to believe that he stands with us, for indeed he has shouldered all of our infirmities and sorrows on our behalf in order to redeem us. And then this watch and pray, as I said, I don't think of it as two separate, but as two separate activities, but the same reality. The watchfulness is attentiveness to the word of God, and prayer is the voice of faith that claims the promises of God's word. And that's what Jesus is doing in Psalm 22 when he prays from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the opening words of Psalm 22, and those are the words he is given to pray. But the resolution of those words is a resolute faith that holds fast to the Father's good and gracious word of love for him.
The words of Jesus when he describes to his disciples his condition, so to speak, I think are often misinterpreted, and this kind of brings us back to where we began a little bit. I remember in that movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, which I thought did, by and large, an excellent job of depicting this particular scene. There's one that I think it could be misinterpreted. And it's so poignant. There's a point when he has Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's kind of set in silhouette, and he's kind of stumbling on the ground praying this prayer, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's kind of raising his hand, and the actor playing Jesus, conveyed something there. The hand is trembling uncontrollably. And I remember thinking, is Jesus afraid? But Jesus says it's not fear. He says, I'm sorrowful, not afraid. I'm sorrowful unto death. Talk about that.
Yeah, that trembling there represents the sorrow unto death of what we talked about at the beginning, this mystery of Christ's passion, that he is severed from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? That's the rest of the verse, from the words of my groaning. And there's an answer to those questions, because upon you is laid the sin of the world. That's why I said this is real suffering. It's not phantom suffering, and it's suffering of every kind, not merely physical and not merely emotional, but a spiritual suffering of being rent asunder from the Father. Who can comprehend this? It is only to be believed. But I think the artistic interpretation in the Mel Gibson film in the Garden of Gethsemane is exactly correct. Where the figure for Satan is saying, no one can bear this burden. It is too heavy. It is too great. And it's essentially the same temptation that Adam faces from the devil in the Garden of Eden. Don't put up with this from the Father. He's withholding something from you that is really good. Seize this for yourself. This burden of the world's sin to redeem the world is too great a burden. No one can possibly bear it, nor should anyone be expected to do such a thing. But he is the Father's only Son, and he trusts in the Father. And that's why few people meditate upon the rest of Psalm 22. You know, right after that verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Then the prayer goes on, oh my God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear. That was the reality of what it was he was experiencing in his passion. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, his cries are the cries of the man of faith. And then it says, but you are holy. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you. You delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And that's Jesus' faith. And then in verse 9 and 10, he says in Psalm 22, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. That's the faith that is operative when Jesus is assaulted by Satan in the garden, and he never wavers from that faith. And it's part of what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about in chapter 5, I believe it is, where he says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's the obedience of faith. It's a real faith that was active in love for the Father and in love for us in his vehement cries in the garden, where he's expressing the grief of the world's sin and the judgment of God upon him, yet he remains confident in the Father's love for him and the Father's ultimate deliverance of him through his suffering.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll return to the Garden of Gethsemane with Pastor Peter Bender on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 15th. When we come back, he's mentioned several times that the Psalms are the content, they are the substance of Jesus' constant prayer. What other Psalms is Jesus praying as he prepares to suffer what only the Christ can suffer on behalf of a world of sinners?
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the events of the Garden of Gethsemane prior to Jesus suffering on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, and these are actual events. These are the things that actually occurred in the hours leading up to Christ's redemption of the world. And our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April has a nice dovetails nicely, I should say, in several respects with this kind of a conversation that we're having with Pastor Peter Bender. One is a chapter on the New Testament Gospels as reliable history. Another one is a chapter on what's called gratuitous evil and a God of love, the problem of evil, which kind of comes to land on Jesus' head there in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross. You can read more about it in this great apologetics primer called Making the Case for Christianity, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and order this book, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, you've mentioned Psalm 22, which is obviously key. It's just oozing out of the text of the New Testament Gospels in this sequence of events, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials, the suffering, the death. What other psalms likely frame Jesus' prayers here in the garden?
Well, I would like to preface my answer to that question, Todd, by saying that all 150 psalms in the Psalter belong in the mouth of Jesus, because he prayed them all, and he prayed them all for us and for our salvation as the man of faith. If you think of Psalm 1, Jesus is that blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he's like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and the fruit springs forth from the cross. That delight in the law of the Lord is a delight in the Word of God, not simply commandments of God, but both law and gospel. Every life-giving Word of God was His delight, and that's what we see on display throughout Jesus' ministry, that He is holding fast to the Father's Word. And when I said earlier in our discussion about the Father's Word spoken at His baptism and spoken at the Transfiguration as being a sustaining word for Him, that too goes back to the Psalms. You know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Psalm 2, you know, says, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance, and so forth. And so when the Father spoke that word to Jesus, it was echoing Psalm 2 and other places of the Scriptures and of the Psalter. And so that word agreed with what He had already learned in the synagogue and been praying for from the Psalter. And those are important things because He is sustained in His passion by the Father's life-giving word. I think of Psalm 16, a psalm that is quoted by the Apostle Peter in his Pentecost sermon. And Peter says that though this is a psalm of David, it belongs in the mouth of Jesus. And it begins with, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." And then, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Imagine those words in the mouth of Jesus. "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And so there he sees through in that prayer from Psalm 16, through His suffering and death and unto the resurrection, "You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption, but you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just scratching the surface. You think of Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within me and within my heart." Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." And that Psalm 2, again, is quoted in the section in Hebrews that I was mentioning before. It is chapter 5. "You are my Son, today I've begotten you." And then it goes on to talk to him about the high priest who offers up his prayers and supplications with vehement cries to God. And what's characteristic of all of those psalms and Psalm 22 that we mentioned before the break is that it confronts the reality of suffering, death, punishment, abandonment by God because of the sin on the one hand, and yet full confidence in God's deliverance through the atonement that He has made in this suffering. And therefore I will rejoice in the Lord, and he does not let go of Him. He's rejoicing in His suffering even in the garden, which I think few people really realize.
Now, you said early in our conversation that what's happening here is not a clash of wills between the Son and the Father, but in fact, a perfect alignment of wills between the Son and the Father, in contrast to what Adam had done, what he had essentially said, "My will, not yours, be done," in the Garden of Eden. Jesus,
correct.
The wills of God seems to be foremost on Jesus' mind. "If you are willing, not my will, but yours be done." Explain that again, how this is the alignment of wills that only the Son of God can achieve in the flesh.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that both of those men are in a garden when Satan is assaulting them, the Garden of Eden and then the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is being and doing and showing forth for us what it is to truly be a man, how we were created to be in the first place, which is we were created out of God's love his desire to share his divine life and love with us, to give of himself for us. It is his self-giving love that created us. And he withheld nothing good from us, but that's what the devil accused God of doing in the Garden of Eden to Adam. He's withholding something from you that is truly good. Take of this, and you'll be God for yourself. And that was a temptation to be severed from God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus lives from the Father's love. He lives from the Father's good and gracious word that is the source of humanity's life. And he believes that God has not withheld good, but has given every good. And here's the great, well, you call it a paradoxical irony, the ultimate good that God gave to Jesus in the garden, announced at his baptism, was that he would bear the sin of the world and suffer death that humanity might be reconciled to God. We don't think good comes out of suffering and or good comes out of death, but it is the ultimate good. This is the theology of the cross. And Jesus expresses that, confesses that, believes that, and prays for that in the garden. And his alignment with the Father's will is what it is to be a human being, because the Father's will is good, and it is gracious, and it is a word of love. And that's why God cannot deny himself. When humanity falls into sin and rebels against God and brings all of this havoc on creation, he cannot deny his divine nature of self-giving sacrificial love. And Jesus expresses his faith in that, both in terms of not wanting to be separated from the Father's love and life on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, fully committing himself to suffer that punishment and death in order to reconcile us to that life.
With about a minute here, let's get started in the actual arrest. At the end of his ordeal of prayer, let's call it that, he comes back to his disciples, finding them for a third time sleeping, taking their rest. And then he says, look, here it is. Son of Man is now betrayed into the hands of sinners. He goes out to them. They don't have to come in and, you know, search the garden to find
Correct.
Him. He goes out to them where they are approaching the garden ready to arrest him. Take us into that narrative.
Yeah, the eyewitness testimony is stunning, isn't it? How there's no hint of timidity. Matthew records that Jesus comes and says to his disciples, are you sleeping? Resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. And that always refers to his death. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Now, see, he who betrays me is at hand. Going where? Rise, let us be going to my cross, to my suffering, to my death. And in John's Gospel, you've got that wonderful kind of replay of the burning bush where, whom are you seeking? And I am he. And then they fall back to the ground like Moses, who was to fall to the ground and take off his sandals, for he was on holy ground. And then, whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I am he. And then they fall to the ground. The reason I say it's a replay of the burning bush is because the great I am who I am revealed himself, the God of the promise, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the burning bush. And in the Greek here, the words are ego emi, which most translations simply say, it is I, but literally it's how you would translate that I am. So Jesus is saying, I am, I am, I am, and they fall to the ground. So that's what's going on. You see the complete and total resolve of Jesus to lay down his life, even though he is being betrayed, even though he is being forsaken, even though he is being rejected, even though he is being delivered up by the Father, he is offering himself freely for the sins of the world. How greatly he loves the Father, and how greatly he loves us.
When Judas approaches him, we'll talk about this on the other side of the break. When Judas approaches him, maybe I've just seen it too much, or seen it in art, and I've heard it too much, that it strikes me here as I read it again. Jesus refers to Judas, his betrayer, the man who would lead him to arrest, to suffering, to all of these things, ultimately to the cross. He refers to him as friend. What does that mean? We'll answer that question with Pastor Peter Bender on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 15th. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest of Jesus. Stay tuned.
Inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, this coming weekend is a big weekend. Of course, the church is celebrating the end of Holy Week and the resurrection of Christ. That means a holiday, and that means some of your kids who may be off at college or university will be home this weekend. And if they are, you might hear some stuff you don't want to hear. You might hear the kind of challenges that they are facing as Christian young people in the classroom or from their friends or their peers, challenges, real substantive challenges to their faith. I have a great resource for you and for your college and university aged kids or grandkids. It's called LCMSU. Their motto, college is tough, you need Jesus, we'll help. They connect these college kids to solid Lutheran congregations and solid Lutheran resources as well. Find out more about LCMSU. Their website, lcms.org/lcmsu, lcms.org/lcmsu. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas approaches, and Judas refers to Jesus as master, and Jesus refers to Judas, his betrayer, as friend. What's going on there, Peter?
Even my familiar friend has raised his heel against me. If you betrayed me, Todd, my human nature would never want to call you a friend again. But in these words, Jesus fulfills what he spoke of earlier in John's gospel. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. But the kinds of friends that we're talking about are the friends who betray you, the friends who deny you. And I think part of the thing that that highlights about the gospel is that though Paul says in Romans, you know, someone will barely die for a good man. But for a righteous man, someone might dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've got that in Paul's gospel, the idea of us being enemies, and he dies for his enemies. But to talk about him dying for his friends who betrayed him, his friends who rejected him, who denied him, who had no strength to stand by him, you know, those are the kinds of pains that hurt us, aren't they? You know, if someone has always been my enemy and has always rejected what I've had to preach or teach or the things that I've done, that doesn't hurt me as much as if I have a child who abandons my faith and rejects me, or a friend, and you and I have both known brothers in Christ, Todd, with whom we have shared sweet fellowship, who have then turned away from the confession of faith and renounced it, or joined themselves to another communion, and no longer is the atonement of Christ and his sacrifice of love at the center of their lives. That hurts deeply. And so when Jesus calls him friend, and when he says greater love has no one than this, then he lay down his life for his friends, it's not that he's simply dying for his buddies that he likes and that he's pals with and that he's shared the foxhole with, you know. I'd die for you because I know you'd throw yourself on the hand grenade for me. No, he's talking about those friends who have done the absolute opposite. And that's why I say, in a certain sense, it highlights the nature of the gospel and the grace of God, which is so very different from how we act according to our human nature.
A couple quick final questions here. Jesus is intent on pointing out, as even as he's being, you know, bound up with ropes and taken off, that this is for the fulfillment of Scripture. He says, after Peter tries to defend him with the sword, he says, look, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled?
Right.
And then he says at the end, this is your hour. This is the hour of darkness. All this has happened that the Scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. What's in his mind here with about a minute or so?
Well, as we said before, that his prayers, he is completely fixed upon the Father's word. He clings to the Father's word. He shows us what it is to watch and pray. So what is being enfleshed in Jesus and in every activity that transpires in the Passion is an unfolding of what the Scriptures say must happen. And I would have loved to have been with the Emmaus disciples to walk with Jesus on the afternoon of the resurrection, slowly from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and have our Lord just open up the totality of the Scriptures and to discover there how dense we really are. But that in the opening up of the Scriptures, it's not simply a passage here, a passage there, an event here, an event there that finds its fulfillment in Jesus' person and work. It's everything that Moses in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms have declared. Everything is fulfilled in him. And that's what he's what he's on about. He's that blessed man again from Psalm 1 who his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in this word he meditates day and night. And he learned what was his path through the Scriptures, just as we all must gain certainty and understanding for what God's good and gracious will is and what it is to be a Christian and the centrality of Christ and his redeeming work solely from the Scriptures.
With only 30 seconds here, your final thoughts on Jesus' way of saying, I think this is his summary of the whole Gethsemane event. The cup, he says this to Peter, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? Your thoughts with about 30 seconds.
How sweet those words are. He freely and willingly, in love for the Father and in selfless love for us, drinks the cup of our suffering and death, that we might drink fully of the cup of salvation won by his death, a cup that contains the full, unbridled, and complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And from that forgiveness brings us life with God, eternal salvation, the resurrection of the body, in that cup of salvation, because he's drunk the cup of woe. He withholds no good thing from us, but everything is ours.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Blessed Easter to you.
In the next hour on this Holy Tuesday, we will talk about the liturgy of Maundy Thursday in advance of the Church's observation of it. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. There's no conflict in Jesus here. There is sorrow. Sorrow over our sin. True repentance over our sin. Sorrow over what he must suffer. Separation from his Father. Yet it is always with the thought that there is a joy set before him. And that joy is our forgiveness, our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.